Let us pray. King of kings and Lord of all, and judge of the nations of men, grant, O Lord, that we might hear your voice. Speak, and may your Spirit give us ears to hear what the Master would say to us all. In his precious name, amen. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 5. The judge is coming. Number one, justice. Number two, Jesus. Number three, judgment. I want you to come with me this morning. We're going to Lime Street Station. We're boarding the London train. We are arriving at Euston Station. And then we're going to board a red London bus, number 63. In just a matter of minutes, we will be standing outside one of the oldest and greatest courts in the whole world. It's called the Old Bailey. And on top will be the Lady of Justice. In her right hand, a sword. In her left hand, scales. As we enter in to a labyrinth of buildings, we come to one where there are biblical texts engraved into the walls. From Proverbs 13, verse 14. The law of the wise is the fountain of life. The law came through Moses. As we go in as members of the public, it may well be that presiding that day is His Honor Judge Nicholas Richard Mabry Hilliard, QC. But he won't be standing there like that. He will have on his judge's wig. He will have on his judge's gown. And the whole of the people who are in that room will be bid silence for his lordship. We will stand in respect and reverence. And he will preside as the judge. As impressive as that is, it fades into insignificance to the term we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The one who has all eyes within his eyes. The one who knows all the secrets of all of our hearts. The one whose books record everything. We stand before him. What a solemn, what a fearful thing. You remember that the writer of the Hebrews said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You remember that when the Apostle Peter wrote, he wrote about judgment beginning in the house of the Lord. You remember that the book of Malachi, God has raised up His messenger. He does not come with sermons. He does not come with homilies. He comes with a message, a divine message from the King of kings and Lord of all and the judge of the whole earth to his people. He comes saying, my people don't love me anymore. My people are loveless. My people are careless. They bring second-rate, half-baked, oh, that'll do, sort of worship. And as well as this lovelessness and carelessness, there is open phoniness. And it's found mainly in the priests and the leaders. And then you remember last week, He says, this mouthpiece of the Almighty from God Himself. My people have been faithless, unfaithful in witness, in wedlock, and in word. And here is a mini book with just 4 chapters, but with a mighty message. And here is a minor prophet. We know nothing about this man except his name. But he comes with a major message that indifference towards God will not do. And now he comes saying, I see everything. I know everything. And as we read verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers. Number 1, justice. We take up where we left last week in chapter 2 and verse 17, where we read these words. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? I remind you, those who come with question after question after question after question after question after question are those who have little or no trust. These people are insolent. They're coming back, verse 2. You are loveless. How have you loved us? Chapter 1, verse 2. Then God says, you've despised my name. How have we despised your name? You despise food? But you say, what weariness is this? Verse 13 of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, verse 13, and this second thing, you cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with the favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? And verse 17, how have we wearied him? And where is the God of justice? And chapter 3, how shall we return? And verse 8, how have we robbed you? And verse 13, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? Such insolence. Against the King of kings and Lord of all. And judge of the whole earth. They've come with this question. Where is the God of justice? The Persians were ruling. Yes, they've been back in their land. The walls have been built. The temple been built. The sacrifices established. The priesthood back in motion. But these people are weary of the Lord, and now the Lord is weary of them. Here is something almost unfathomable. How can it be said of a God who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable? How can it be said of the one who has all energy all the time in his being, say, I'm exhausted? I'm exhausted with you all. I'm weary of it. How can God be weary? They're saying, where is the God of justice? Do you remember the founder of the Hebrew people, Abraham, revealed to him, the judge of the whole earth does what is right. Remember, revealed to Moses, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just. Where is the God of justice? Here are priests offering sacrifices in a temple to the God of justice. Here are offerings being made in the temple to the God of justice. Where is the God of justice? He fills the heavens and the earth. And he is, by nature, just, fair, righteous. For he is holy, and he is wise, and he is true. And in his justice, even that is cradled in his mercy and his love and his grace. Where is the God of justice? He's the God who's speaking to you through his mouthpiece Malachi. As you ask that very question. Of course, we live in a day where Christians and non-Christians ask that question. Why do the wicked prosper? How come I'm facing this blow and that blow and this blow and that blow? This person's let me down, that person's let me down. And this is happening to me. I never expected it to end up like this. Why doesn't God do something about this? And why doesn't God do something about that? We know that is the case. We know that often we take our eyes off the end where we know that righteousness will triumph in the earth. That in the new heavens and the new earth, whereas down here it's all pain and no answers, up there it will be all answers and no pain. We know that down here the jigsaw does not seem to fit. That sometimes our prayers or our requests seem to go unheard or completely unanswered, but we know by faith in him who is the judge of the whole earth, who does what is right, that when we stand before him, wrongs will be put right. That which we don't understand, we will understand. That which we cannot see and he hides from us will be revealed. The God of righteousness without injustice, good and upright is he. Of course, we expect the world to question the goodness of God. Of course, the Bible makes divine concessions for you and me as we question the goodness of God. Job did. The psalmist did. Because in our fallen humanity, we just don't understand where God is and what God is doing half the time. Because the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And we are to trust. I never forget the story I've told you before. I'm going to use illustration, that's all it is. But a boy goes with his mates camping. Halfway through the week, he runs out of food and money. He sends a letter, card in those days, to his dad. Dear Dad, SOS, this is an emergency. LSD in those days, pounds, shillings, and pence. RSVP, send it as soon as possible. He says to his mates, listen, my dad's rich. My dad's got lots and lots of money. He never fails to answer me. He will answer me. No money comes. Dear Dad, SOS, this is an emergency. LSD, we've got no money. RSVP, send some quick. It'll come. It didn't come. So bold, exclamation marks, underlined, in inverted commas, Dear Dad, SOS, LSD, RSVP. All his mates begin to laugh at him. You said your father always hears you. You said your dad always answers you. Where is he? Eventually the boy gets home. He says, Dad, didn't you get my message? Yes, son, all 17 of them. Why didn't you answer me? Because I decided to teach you the value of money through the agony of silence until you get home. And God teaches you and I the value of faith through the agony of his silence until we get home, when the answers will be given. And wrongs will be put right and mysteries will be solved. And God will be all in all and seen to be a God of righteousness without injustice, good and upright is he. And we must go to him And as for his mercy and grace when we're facing trials we just cannot understand and don't like. Justice? Where is the God of justice? He's speaking to you through his prophet, Malachi. Number two, Jesus. Because now we read these words, amazing words. Here they are. Behold, stop, pause, and take note of this. I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Jesus. You say, how do you know it's Jesus? Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And we read these words. In chapter 11 and verse 9, Jesus speaking of John the Baptist. What then did you go out to see, prophet? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, I'm more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. If I'm faltering, it's because I learned these words off by heart in a New King James Version, and in this version, sometimes the words are all over the place. Here's our Lord, quoting directly from the passage you have open, speaking about the messenger, the herald, who comes. The herald is the forerunner who comes with the messenger that the Messiah has come. The one who will say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the one. I'm not worthy to untie your laces. No. He must increase, I must decrease. He is the messenger of the Messiah. Repent, repent and believe. And so we have here his herald, John the Baptist, here being predicted. Not only so, we have Jesus and his majesty and the Lord whom you seek. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Here we have his majesty. The one who comes is God of God and light of light and very God of very God. He's the uncreated, unsupported source and sum and substance of life itself. He is the infinite and eternal one, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And the Lord has come. And he's coming to his temple. Of course, you remember when our Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple. You remember how he overturned the tables. You remember how he got a whip out and drove them all out. My house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it into a den of iniquity. This is Jesus. We see his herald. This is Jesus. We see his majesty. He's the Lord. This is Jesus. We see his purity. For look, for he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Some of you have silver in your hair, so this illustration will appeal to you. Some of you haven't. And might make you smile. But in the old days, in Apple Terrace, in a tin bath, I will be put in a tin bath and a big, thick block of green carbolic soap and a scrubbing brush will be taken by my mother. The green carbolic soap would be rubbed upon the brush, on my nails, on my body, all these tide marks, making it as clean as possible. And then this green horrible stuff given by Nitty Nora, the Biddy Explorer, would be rubbed into my hair, and a fine tooth comb would be pulled through my hair, scrubbed clean. Of course, we're more sophisticated these days. We have shampoo and body lotion. Not only so, you have soap for your car. You have soap for your floor. You have soap for your kitchen. You have soap for your toilet. Whatever soap it is, the whole purpose is to make clean. Jesus is coming to cleanse. Jesus is coming to refine. Jesus is coming to make that Levitical priesthood in the New Jerusalem pure. All servants of the Lord purified, everyone, by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And not only so, the refiner's fire. All of you know about that. Some of you go to the bank and you ask, can I have a brand new silver coin? Or if there's a gold coin, can I have a brand new gold coin? And you know what happens. Here's the silver, it's dug up, but then it's put into a furnace and the heat is applied. It gets hotter and hotter and hotter. It becomes molten, and then all the dross rises to the top. And then you see the man taking his scoop, and he scoops out the dross and he puts it to the side, and the heat is applied even more, and it gets hotter and hotter again, and more dross comes to the surface, and he scoops out the dross and heats it again. More heat, more dross, more heat, more dross, more heat, more dross, more heat, more dross, until he skims it all off and he can see his face reflected in it. So our Lord Jesus Christ, amongst his people, applies the heat of affliction, applies the heat of disappointment, applies the heat of disillusionment, applies the heat of ill health, applies the heat of poverty, applies the heat of marital chaos, whatever it is, applies the heat of circumstances and blow after blow after blow after blow, which we just can't understand. You know, sitting in this congregation, there are beautiful people who work in Alder Hey Hospital. Don't you think often when they're faced with unanswerable situations, their hearts are heavy? And sometimes it is God applies the heat, clears the dross, applies the heat, clears the dross, applies the heat, clears the dross, until the reflection of Jesus can be seen in us. Who went to the cross and faced the worst injustice of all, and had the lights of heaven turned out, so no one can look at his contorted body or his black and blue face or the wrath of God bearing in his body on that tree. When he descended into hell to bear the wrath of the damned. Oh yes, he knows. His purity. He's coming to clean. He's coming to refine. And his grace. Because look what it says. This is amazing. It says, he will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. He brings in a new covenant. Before, it's a temple. He is Herod's temple. And temples before that, down to Solomon. This is where God dwells. No more. God's temple is in the heart of his people. Here is a priesthood, but no more, because we have a great high priest, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Here are sacrifices, but no more, for he is the once and forever, once and for all atonement for sin made for you and me. And that old covenant of law is replaced with a new covenant of grace. God will keep his covenant promise to his people. He always has. He always will. But a new covenant has come. And it's a covenant of grace, love for the unlovely, beauty for the ugly, righteousness covering all our unrighteousness, and peace with God. Jesus. Thirdly, this is about judgment. Verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who trust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now, looking down the corridors of time, past the first advent, to the end of time, to the second advent, when the Lord in glory comes, when the heavens are drawn back as a curtain, when the invasion army of King Jesus comes with 10,000 of his saints, when the dead are raised, when we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, when the books are open, and when the judgment of the wicked takes place. I will draw near to you for judgment, the Lord of hosts and the judge of all. I've seen it all, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, those who have replaced God with superstition, with the occult, with the Ouija board, with the seance, with the horoscope, or who've sought through false prophets the truth. And against the adulterers, those who've slept in beds they shouldn't have slept with men or women they shouldn't have done. And those who, according to Matthew's gospel and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, have committed adultery in their heart already by lusting, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Against those who swear falsely, or those who lie, or those who use hyperbole, or those who take a half-truth and present it as a whole truth, when in fact it's an untruth. God knows it all. God sees it all. God hears it all. Against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, those who exploit people by the use of power, who are not fair, who are not just, and the widow. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the widow and the fatherless in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. These religious people don't even know the names of the widows in the church. Not even interested in them. Never visit them. Never had them in their home. Never, ever, ever. Don't even know their names. And the fatherless. Here's the single parent. Here's a little boy, a little girl. No dad. God puts the solitary in families, but we haven't. Those who thrust aside the sojourner. People who come poor from different other places, and we just ignore them, we don't receive them, and we don't try and bless them, we thrust them aside. And those who don't fear me, those who have no respect, no reverence, no fear of the Lord, judgment will come. What a solemn day that will be. This week I had a conversation with someone who was troubled. They were troubled about the judgment seat of Christ. I'm a Christian, but I think that day will be awful. There are many Christians like that. I want to remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ has paid the debt in full for his people. I wanted us to sing a new version of this ancient song by Augustus Toplady. but in fact I'll recite it to you and you can read it if you want. Why all my fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin discharged at Calvary? Complete atonement you have made, and to the utmost limit paid all that your people owed. How can God's wrath my soul distress if sheltered in your righteousness and covered by your blood? Since Christ has my release procured and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, God will not payment twice demand, first at my Savior's dying hand and then again at mine. Turn then my soul to joy and rest. The merits of my great high priest have bought my liberty. Trust in his all-sufficient blood, nor fear my banishment from God, for Jesus died for me. Aren't you glad that on that great day of assizes, when the books are open, against our sins, sins forgiven for the Master's sake, sins forgiven for Jesus' sake, I cannot pour my wrath that you deserve because it's been poured upon him. I declare you righteous because his righteousness has been credited to your account. And listen, friends, how come the message of this ancient prophet Malachi isn't stirring all of our hearts? How on earth can we, New Testament believers, who know all the benefits and blessings of his grace abounding toward us, how can we be loveless? How can we be careless? How can we be phony? Friend, look to Jesus. See what he has done. If you're sitting here and you're outside that covenant of grace, I plead with you, please. You don't need to come to church. And if you believe in God, good, the devil does and he trembles. And if you think your good works are good enough, no, they're not. You know it and I know it and everybody else knows it. What I plead with you to do is come to the cross of Jesus Christ. I plead with you to say, Lord, I can bring you nothing, but you've done everything. And in him he will turn away his wrath and pour out his blessing and pour out his grace. And take you from that broad road which leads to destruction and put you on that narrow way which leads to life and bless you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you can be assured God will not payment twice demand. First at my dying Savior's hand and then at mine. No, it is finished. It is paid for. And in the light of that, surely we would live and devote ourselves to him. Let's stand and sing.